We welcome you this morning. Just call your attention to the one announcement that we have regarding schedule changes for the month of November, working around the Thanksgiving holiday in the last week. So if you would just note on your calendar and just remember that we'll not be having our fellowship dinner on the fourth Sunday of the month, again because of its proximity to Thanksgiving. So no fellowship dinner this month. And there'll be no prayer meeting, no Wednesday night prayer meeting the night before Thanksgiving. So on the 25th, we'll not be meeting. Sunday evening, the 22nd, that's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we'll be having our almost by now annual or traditional giving of thanks service. We'll be reminding you over these next several Sundays to begin preparing for your participation in that. For those who have not been to one of these services, what we do is we give the whole service is your opportunity to share your specific thanks to God for what He has done for you this past year. Not lifetime testimonies, nor prayer requests, nor what you might think you'd be doing. We just want to be very specific in our thanksgiving. If we just stay very general in giving of thanks, then we turn out to be not very thankful at all. So we want to be very specific, and we will give you an opportunity, and that's the whole service, is for you to stand in front of the congregation and say, I thank the Lord for this and this and whatever. And we'll be, again, reminding you to prepare for a time of sharing. It has always been a blessing to me to just be sitting up here on the platform listening to you folks share very specifically the goodness of God in the past year. And we trust that this service will be that. So if you would, plan ahead for the evening of the 22nd for that service. And then we'll be having a time of fellowship afterwards. And that's always been a good evening. And we trust it will be this week. Today's a special day. It's the first Sunday of the month, and we use this Sunday, among other things, to remember the Lord's death on the cross, His body and His blood as a sacrifice for us. And Sam will be presenting that part of our service in just a little bit, but we trust that it will be a blessing. We want to focus in today on what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, and obviously what Christ has done through the offering of His body. So we trust it will be a blessing to you for being here. And we'll ask Chris to come now and lead us in our service.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we want to start this morning with Praise to the Lord the Almighty. It's number 8. And we'll sing together number 8.
Salvation.
together. Dear Lord, we give you our praise because you are our Savior. We just pray today that you would use this service to draw people closer to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn over to page 81. What a wonderful Savior. Let's sing together number 81. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 52. Dale is going to come and read the scripture for the day.
Be reading in Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13. This is a beautiful passage that ties into our communion service this morning. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us hath turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors. Let's pray. Our Father, it is truly a great mystery how that God became flesh and gave himself and demonstrated your love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We just thank you for this passage, Lord, this morning, that it shows the suffering and all the things that you went through for us, that we have so great a salvation. I would just pray, Lord, that as John comes and shares from this passage, that you would speak through him, that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to understand, and that we would see how great a salvation that we truly have through the death of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
You know, we do have a wonderful Savior, the one who was oppressed and stricken for us. And that's who we remember today. We remember him as we partake today together. At the same time, we're thankful that we call this a communion. What is a communion? Webster's said it was one of the definitions, a group of Christians professing the same faith and practicing the same rites. That's what we do here. We come together and we're partaking together. But it's more than that, I believe. It's more than that. Webster also said it's the act of sharing one's thoughts and emotions with another, an intimate relationship with deep understanding. We have the privilege not only of partaking together, but also communion with the Father and with His Son, sharing our thoughts with Him. And that's what I trust we can do today, is lead as we take this, and in the month of Thanksgiving, to be thankful, to be truly thankful for the communion we have with our Lord. Let's pray before we continue. Our Father, we are very grateful that we can come together. We can remember our Savior. We can remember our salvation. We can remember the one who was stricken. And we can remember why he was stricken. Because of us, because of our sin. And we pray today that as we spend these few minutes around this table, that our thoughts would be towards him, and our thanksgiving would be towards you and him. And we just do pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we have Fellowship Bible Church do practice what we call open communion. Open communion means that anyone here who's placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, they're perfectly welcome to share in it with us today. But at the same time, we know there's people that can't say, I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for my salvation. And we're asking that you maybe not partake, but you consider our Lord, our Christ, and his death on the cross for your sins and for our sins together. So we would ask that. Turn to 1 John, if you would. 1 John chapter 1. This has been a passage I've been thinking about for several weeks. And it's about fellowship. One of the themes here is fellowship with. And the writer was the Apostle John, wrote the Gospel of John, wrote 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, the Revelation. But let me read from 1st John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Fellowship with Christ is crucial. Fellowship with Christ is crucial as we partake together. And one thing that hinders our fellowship is sin. In this passage here, It says, if we claim, twice it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. If we claim to be, we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. So as we partake together, that is an issue. Sin is an issue. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is just. He will forgive us our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. Very important as we partake, as the elements are being passed, for us to consider sin in our life. But I'd also like to talk about the life that John, the Apostle John, the fellowship, he was talking here about fellowship. Fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And I'd like to go back and just do a little sketch through his John's life. Matthew chapter 4 tells us about his calling. Jesus came by the sea and called him to follow, along with some others. And in 3 years, he had fellowship with Christ here on this earth. For 3 years, he saw some amazing things happen. And those were some of the things, as John has taught through the book of John, we saw the miracles, we saw the signs, we saw the things that were important for us to believe. He had a calling. He also had a communion. At the Passover in John chapter 13, he was the one that was closest to Jesus. He was the one when they said, who is going to betray? Peter said, ask John to ask the question. He was close. He had communion with the Lord here at the Passover. And in 3 years, he heard some amazing teaching. At the crucifixion, at the cross, he was there with Jesus' mother. And he saw one of the pivotal events in the history of mankind. He saw the crucifixion of our Lord. And he had fellowship. The Lord admonished him and said, to take care of my mother. The Lord gave him responsibility there, family responsibility. Then for the next, up until the time of 1 John, for the next probably 50 plus years, he had just like you and I, he had a walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, just walking with the Lord. He was a pastor some of the time. But even into his old age, he was probably in his 80s here, and he was walking with the Lord. And then I'd like to read, then in the Revelation, God saw fit to speak to him, to show him a revelation. He had been with him 3 years on earth. He had walked with him, seen the crucifixion, walked with him for 50 plus years probably. He came to a point and heard a voice, and the voice, and he said, I saw someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. This is the man who had walked with him on earth for 3 years, had walked with him as his Savior for 50 plus years. And he said, when I saw him, I fell at my feet. I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. You know, we have fellowship, and we will. I don't know when we see the Lord. I don't know in exactly what the way we'll see him, But this is the way John saw him. And there very well, sometimes we think of going into heaven as, you know, we may go in very humbled. Probably will go in very humbled. But John had fellowship with Christ for years and years and years. I'd like for it to encourage us as we partake of this communion together. It's more than just a practice. It's more than just a rite. It's a time as the elements are passed, as we can spend time just sharing our thoughts with our Lord. Some things, maybe suggestions. In a time of thanksgiving, our fellowship and our communion with Jesus Christ right now, this minute, in the next few minutes, just as John, we can be thankful that he called us, he chose us and called us. We can be thankful for our communion with him, sharing our deepest thoughts, deepest emotions with him. We can be thankful for his sacrifice on the cross. We can be thankful that we have the privilege of walking with him day by day by day. Just like John did for 50 plus years, we have the privilege of walking. Thank the Lord for that. Just during the next few minutes. And then, as in the Revelation, we have a hope. A hope. Thankful, we can be thankful for the hope we have in him. The hope of our Savior. His return. And as we see it in Scripture, what we do here, we do continually until he comes. So I would encourage us, as we pass the elements, to spend some time sharing your thoughts and your emotions with your Heavenly Father, with your Lord Jesus Christ. It's more than just a practice, more than just a rite that we do here. It is a communion with our Lord. If the men of us would come forward, I would appreciate it. Thank you.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for the so great salvation that you have provided for us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, bearing our sins. And Lord, we thank you for these emblems which we're about to partake of that remind us, or were given to us to remind us of that sacrifice that was made, the awful, tremendous sacrifice that was made for our sins. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this and for our wonderful salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in him. We are astonished at his visage, the price that he paid, and we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and sending him for us. And thank you for the blood that cleanses us daily from our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.
And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's partake together.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. As we close our communion time and prepare to look into Isaiah, would you stand with me and we'll sing together, There Is a Fountain. It's number 196.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please be turning to Isaiah chapter 52. We want to look at that passage that Dale read for us today. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you that we have a wonderful Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us a way to very vividly remember that you are our Savior by your sacrifice on the cross. We look forward to that day, even as we have just sung, when we will sing your power to save forever. We just pray that we would be encouraged, strengthened, blessed by this time. As we look at this passage that deals specifically with the Lord's death on the cross and what it accomplished for us, I just pray, Father, that you would open eyes, open hearts, open ears, that we might hear, we might see, we might believe that this was for us, and that believing we have life in his name. So just speak to our hearts. Teach us through your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Communion is very important, as we have mentioned often, because it reminds us of what we believe. It reminds us that we are not just making things up. We have an event that has meaning. And we believe in the truth of that event and the truth of the meaning. And it is on this belief that we are saved. I was reminded of that just yesterday when, it may come as a shock to you, but I was watching television. And it's a golf tournament, and golf tends to... It's very relaxing, to say the least. And they were doing little deals and commercials and whatnot, and I just kind of caught a middle of a conversation that a couple of guys were having. This is true. And they were talking about the troubles that they had gone through. One had been in a big accident, and one had been in something else, and I missed that. And their rehabilitation and all that, and they kept talking about their belief carried them through. And I thought, well, that's an interesting subject on the Golf Channel. And so I kept listening. And the one guy at the end, he said something to the effect that if you have determination and a belief system, you can overcome problems. I said, well, that's kind of interesting. And then he said, I am so thankful that I have the PGA to believe in. And I looked at that television, and I'm listening, and it just said, whoa. If you have a belief system, and I am thankful for the PGA, and that got him through. And thinking ahead of communion, and even today, I'm so thankful that it's not the PGA on that table, that it is symbols of the body and the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's a belief system. And we have so much to be thankful for today. And it just hit me yesterday that how horrible it is to not have something to believe in. In Isaiah, we have been talking about God's purpose for Judah. And Judah is in judgment. Prophetically, Judah will be in captivity, exile, out of the land. And God, for his own purposes, promises to restore them, to deliver them from their enemies, in this case, the Babylonians, and to bring them back to the land. Just as an aside, if you read Ezekiel 36, you find out why he did that. And he says, it wasn't because of you folks, it was because of my name. Because it's not worthy of my name to have people out there that claim to be my people. What are they doing there when they should be back in the land? And it was an insult to God. And so he says, I am going to restore you. I will bring you back. I will deliver you. In essence, I will save you. And as we've been going through Isaiah, we're starting to focus in on the means by which God is going to restore his people. And in Isaiah 40, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that he was going to come, and the cry when he came would be, "Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." God himself was going to come and deliver them. And we worked just a little bit into that God who is coming is Jesus Christ. Last week in Isaiah chapter 42, we did not so much talk about the deity of Christ, but the chapter, the section of Isaiah 42, behold my servant. God is going to send this perfect servant to deliver his people. The servant will accomplish God's program of redemption, deliverance, salvation, restoration, to bring them back. And he'll do it in such a way that God will get the glory. In this passage, starting at verse 13 of chapter 52, we summarize prophetically, if you will, because we believe that the fulfillment of this was about 700 years later. Sam was talking about that when Christ died on the cross. But nevertheless, starting at chapter 52, verse 13, we find out how it was done. God coming to deliver his people in the person of this perfect servant. How did the servant, how was this done? Redemption accomplished for his people, deliverance. And the section, and a lot of people think that if you're going to, by the way, the verse divisions and the chapter divisions are just man's best guess. There's nothing inspired about them. And really, you ought to start Isaiah 53 at verse 13 of chapter 52. The structure and so on and so forth. But it starts out with, and this is the one we've been talking about, how does God planning to deliver his people through the servant, what's the servant going to do? How will he do it? See. And so it starts out with, behold, my servant will prosper. A statement of God that there's no doubt that this servant will come and this servant will be a success. What he does will, if you can, you know, pardon the phrase, what he does will work to accomplish God's purpose. God has a purpose of recovery, a purpose of deliverance, a purpose of bringing back out of exile, out of captivity, put his people back where they belong in the land. And his servant will be successful. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. So this is not just some average thing, but God is saying he will succeed, and as he does, he will be high above everything. See? And he'll do it in a way that people won't believe. They will never, ever imagine that he would do this and succeed. See? Something happens to him physically. People see this one, this servant, and his face won't even be recognizable. They won't even, they say, "Oh, what happened to his face?" See? His appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Something will happen. He'll be physically disfigured, physically abused, so that people look at that and say, "Oh, man, I don't even recognize that." See? But he will succeed. See? He'll prosper. Something about this physical treatment he receives, he'll sprinkle many nations. some of your translations may have, he will startle many nations, and that's just a little textual problem, a translation problem. We don't worry about it. The sprinkling brings to mind the Levitical priest purifying things by sprinkling with the sacrificial blood. And when it says he will sprinkle many nations, it's not just sprinkling like we've had plenty of sprinkles over the last couple of weeks. It's not that. It's a sacrifice and blood that's the figure here. Something about his physical treatment results in a sprinkling of blood. Peter tells us in 1 Peter that salvation, among other things, includes the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1. And this physical treatment he receives, this abuse, results in sprinkling with the figure of cleansing by the blood. And when people hear that, even kings, the upper crust, the people that ought to know, see, even kings, they'll just be astonished. They'll shut their mouths. They'll stop talking. See, what will they say when they finally understand what was going on? And they'll say, I don't have anything to say. See, I never even thought that that would work. I never even thought that this servant would come. And when God's talking about redeeming his people, that this is what he was going to do. See, they will shut their mouths because they finally understand what was going on. See? The servant will prosper. But when you say this, then you come to the normal question. And Isaiah was preaching this and proclaiming this to a nation of unbelief. He could have been proclaiming it to Washington County, you know, of unbelief or whatever. But he was proclaiming. And so the question comes, who believes this? When you talk about this servant coming in and just in the first, you know, 13, 14, and 15, just kind of a general picture. But when you talk about something's going to physically happen and he's going to be abused physically and it's going to result in a cleansing of the nations, who's going to believe that? See? And in Isaiah 53 just continues the thought. Well, let's see, what don't they believe? See, why don't people believe this message? See? Well, it's because he doesn't fit our version, if you will, of a hero. He doesn't fit our version of a conqueror. In the Old Testament figures, he doesn't ride the white horse into the city. He comes like a tender shoot, a little plant. He comes like a root out of parched ground, and I don't know too many roots out of parched ground. I have a few of them. Some of doing their best to grow where we lost trees in the ice storm, right? And all the little things coming up, and they're pretty scraggly. See, they just don't look good. He has no form or majesty. When I see him, see, he doesn't grace the cover of one of these fashion magazines for men. Can you imagine where we've gone? Where we have fashion magazines. I mean, women can have fashion magazines, but men, you know. But he'll never be on the cover of one of them, see. Because you look at him and you say, ah, right? Literally, ah. There was nothing about him that was attractive. Regardless of the picture you might have hanging on your wall in your house, see, or in your Bible, you looked at him and you said, yeah. And then you got to know him. See. And he wasn't fun to be around. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He walked around and he was the proverbial wet blanket in the assembly. because he was, that's what he carried. He was like one from whom we hid our face, and he was despised and we didn't esteem him. I mean, not only did we not pay any attention to him, but we despised him when we thought of him. See? People turned away and hid their face. What was he doing? He was prospering. He was succeeding. He was, my servant will prosper. You see, all this that we dumped on him as just a normal human and said, I don't even want to look at this guy. I don't want him around. See? It was so bad that in verse 4 says we thought that maybe he was really wicked and God was punishing him for something. That's how bad he was. That's how bad he looked. That's how burdened down he looked. We said he must really be a bad sinner because look at what God's doing to him. When in reality, there were bad sinners around, but it wasn't him, it was us. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being was upon him. See? By his scourging we are healed, and I think we're talking here spiritual healing, although it doesn't eliminate physical healing. See? Whatever he was on account of us. See? And verse 6 says, we were just doing our own thing, right? Our natural thing, sin. We were our way, wherever, just wandering around like sheep, turning to my own way, your own way. And God took all of that because it was all iniquity, and he laid it on him. See, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And when you read that phrase, to fall on him, that means it killed him. That's the Old Testament phrase for killing. See? The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to kill him. And he didn't protest. He didn't get a lawyer. He didn't get his band to protect him. He just kept his mouth shut. Amazing. Margaret played that hymn. I couldn't help but think of the word. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. He was taken away by oppression and judgment. It was a misjudgment in one sense, but that's irrelevant, see. And nobody, verse 8 says, nobody even considered that maybe he was doing it for us. And his executioners, the people that killed him, almost like to add insult to injury, said, well, we'll bury him with the guys we crucified him with and we'll put them all in a common criminal's grave. The ultimate insult, throw him in a common grave with a bunch of criminals. My servant will prosper. And it's almost as though God says, it's done. And he says, we're not going to put him in a common grave with criminals. We'll put him in a rich man's grave. Just like he said, it's enough. No matter what man thought they were going to do, my servant, a rich man's grave. Because he hadn't done anything wrong. He was sinless. Even though he died with the iniquity of us all on him, he was sinless. My servant will prosper. And he prospers because he's doing, or he did, but he's doing in Isaiah 53, the program of God. He's carrying out God's purpose. See? The Lord was pleased to do this to him. It was his delight, Hephzibah. Something had to be done so that God could be, as Paul says in Romans, God could be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. But how does God handle sin and still be just? He was pleased to crush him. Make dust out of him. Crush. See? But my servant will prosper, it says. And if he does this, and he did, see, the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of what he did and the result of what he went through, he'll justify many. He will lay the groundwork, lay the basis for many to be declared righteous. See? Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in thy behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hand. He. He will prosper. And he will justify the many, even as the iniquities of the many are killing him. See, the Lord has laid the iniquities of us all on him, and they killed him. And because of that, he can justify the many. Paul says, God is just and the justifier of the ones who have faith in Jesus Christ. And the end result, behold, my servant will prosper, succeed. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. In the figure now of a conquering hero, where the battle is over and all the enemy is wiped out and everything's in a big pile, and they say, who gets all this, all these riches we have conquered? See? And the servant gets it. See? Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, even though he was yet bearing the sin of many and interceding for the transgressors. That's an amazing section that starts out with, behold my servant. For those of you who are looking for your memory program, start with Isaiah 52:13 and go down to the end of chapter 53. It's only 15 verses. I'll be able to crank that out by 3 o'clock this afternoon. Serious. Because this is the prosperity of the servant that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. The real important word, by the way, in this whole section is found in verse 4, 5, and 6. That little possessive pronoun. See?
our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, our well-being.
For us, see. He didn't do it just for himself. He didn't do it just to conquer the enemy. He did that so that he can justify the many and intercede for us. Did he succeed?
2 Corinthians chapter 5:21. He made him, God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. There's that transfer. He made him to go through this for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
1 Peter chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, verse 24. He himself bore our sins. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Romans chapter 5. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Did he prosper? Did he succeed? Behold, my servant will prosper. Who are you seeing today when you read this chapter, when Sam's talking about the significance of communion? Who do you see? The Lord God calls us, when we think of this, he calls us to behold my servant. He will prosper. And ends with, he bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And we can read that. At least I can read that. He bore the sins of John and interceded for John. And you can put your name in there as well, maybe. This explains how God restores, redeems, delivers, saves his people through his servant. What the servant did to complete the circle so that God's program would be done and that God can be just in his dealing with sin. And God can justify, declare righteous those who have faith in him. And I trust today that when God says, behold my servant, that you say, yeah, I have beheld him. That is my faith. That is my life in him. And my faith is placed in him. See? I trust that's true of you. If not, trust you will consider those words and you might think, behold my servant. And your faith needs to be in him as well. It's an amazing chapter. We didn't plan it just to be on Communion Sunday, but it works out real well, doesn't it? That these elements we take are described in great detail in Isaiah chapter 53. But it's all to behold the Lord's servant, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to see our Lord. your servant. No longer a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but one who is, because of what he did, who is exalted and raised up on high and is given a name above every other name. What a privilege it is to be able to put ourselves into this chapter of him doing this for me. Thank you for that. Father, I just pray that you would help us to see what a great salvation we have, what a great Savior we have, your servant, for whom we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal, if you would, please. One more song about our Lord and Savior, the servant of God, the one who died for us. Number 175, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Stand, please. We'll sing all five verses of 175. Think about the servant of the Lord. And Steve, then would you come, please, and close in prayer.
Bow in prayer with me, please. Father, we thank you for the reminder of where eternal life truly is to be found. For Father, we were a people without options. We stood under your wrath, condemned. And yet, in your goodness and your kindness, you provided an answer for sin. In this one Jesus. And so, Father, remind us, refresh us, encourage us through our so great salvation. Strengthen us in the week ahead by clinging to the cross of Jesus. Thank you again, Father, for the truth that we hold on to, a truth in which gives us real life. Bless the week ahead. Bless us as we seek to walk in faithfulness to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.